The fear of what we might discover if we honestly faced our character defects keeps us living in a prison of denial. Only as God is allowed to shine the light of His truth on our faults, our failures, and our hang-ups can we begin to work on them. This is why you cannot grow without a humble, teachable attitude. Fourth, growth is often painful and scary. There is no growth without change, and there is no change without fear or loss, and there is no loss without pain. Every change involves a loss of some kind. You must let go of old ways in order to experience the new. We fear these losses, even if our old ways were self-defeating, because like a worn-out pair of shoes, they were at least comfortable and familiar. People often build their identity around their defects. We say, "It's just like me to be," and "It's just the way I am." The unconscious worry is that if I let go of my habit, my hurt, or my hang-up, who will I be? This fear can definitely slow down your spiritual growth. Fifth, habits take time to develop. Remember that your character is the sum total of your habits. You can't claim to be kind unless you are habitually kind. You show kindness without even thinking about it. You can't claim to have integrity unless it is your habit to always be honest. A husband who is faithful to his wife most of the time is not faithful at all. Your habits define your character. There's only one way to develop the habits of Christ-like character. You must practice them, and that takes time. There are no instant habits. Paul urged Timothy, "Practice these things. Devote your life to them so that everyone can see your progress." If you practice something over time, you get good at it. Repetition is the mother of character and skill. These character-building habits are often called spiritual disciplines, and there are dozens of great books that can teach you how to do these. Again, you can write to me for a recommended list of books on spiritual growth. Don't get in a hurry. As you grow to spiritual maturity, there are several ways to cooperate with God in the process. First, believe that God is working in your life even when you don't feel it. Spiritual growth is sometimes tedious work, one small step at a time. Expect gradual improvement. The Bible says, "Everything on earth has its own time and its own season." There are seasons in your spiritual life, too. Sometimes you'll have a short, intense burst of growth, the springtime, followed by a period of stabilizing and testing, fall and winter. What about those problems and habits and hurts that you would like miraculously removed? Well, it's fine to pray for a miracle, but don't be disappointed if the answer comes through a gradual change. Over time, a slow, steady stream of water will erode the hardest rock and turn giant boulders into pebbles. And over time, a little sprout can turn into a giant redwood tree towering 350 feet tall. Second, keep a notebook or journal of lessons learned. This is not a diary of events, but a record of what you are learning. Write down the insights and the life lessons God teaches you about Him, about yourself, about your life, about relationships, and everything else. Record these so you can review and remember them and pass them on to the next generation. The reason we must relearn lessons is that we forget them. Reviewing your spiritual journal regularly can spare you a lot of unnecessary pain and heartache. The Bible says it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off. Third, be patient with God and with yourself. One of life's frustrations is that God's timetable is rarely the same as ours. We're often in a hurry when God isn't. You may feel frustrated with the seemingly slow progress you're making in life. Remember that God is never in a hurry, but He's always on time. He will use your entire lifetime to prepare you for your role in eternity. The Bible is filled with examples of how God uses a long process to develop character, especially in leaders. He took 80 years to prepare Moses, including 40 in the wilderness. For 14,600 days, Moses kept waiting and wondering, "Is it time yet?" But God kept saying, "Not yet." Contrary to popular book titles, there are no easy steps to maturity or secrets to instant sainthood. When God wants to make a mushroom, He does it overnight. But when God wants to make a giant oak, He takes 100 years. Great souls are grown through struggles and storms and seasons of suffering. So be patient with the process. James advised, Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you will become mature and well-developed. Finally, don't get discouraged. When Habakkuk became depressed because he didn't think God was acting quickly enough, God had this to say: "These things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day." A delay is not a denial from God. Remember how far you've come, not just how far you have to go. You're not where you want to be, but neither are you where you used to be. Years ago, people wore a popular button with the letters PBPGINFWMY. It stood for, "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." God isn't finished with you either, so keep on moving forward. Even the snail reached the ark by persevering.
Thinking about my purpose on day 28, a point to ponder. There are no shortcuts to maturity. A verse to remember. God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure He will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, New Century Version. A question to consider. In what area of my spiritual growth do I need to be more patient and persistent? Purpose 4. You were shaped for serving God. We are simply God's servants. Each one of us does the work which the Lord gave him to do. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the plant, but it was God who made the plant grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, today's English version. Day 29. Accepting your assignment. It is God Himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Living Bible. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. John chapter 17, verse 4, The Message.
You were put on earth to make a contribution. You weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, breathe, and take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. While many best-selling books offer advice on how to get the most out of life, that's not the reason God made you. You were created to add to life on earth, not just take from it. God wants you to give something back. This is God's fourth purpose for your life, and it is called your ministry or service. The Bible gives us the details. You were created to serve God. The Bible says God has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. These good deeds are your service. Whenever you serve others in any way, you're actually serving God and fulfilling one of your purposes. In the next 2 days, you'll see how God has carefully shaped you for this purpose. What God told Jeremiah is also true for you. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. You were placed on this planet for a special assignment. You were saved to serve God. The Bible says it is He who saved us and chose us for His holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan. God redeemed you so you could do His holy work. You're not saved by service, but you are saved for service. In God's kingdom, you have a place, a purpose, a role, and a function to fulfill. This gives your life great significance and value. It cost Jesus His own life to purchase your salvation. The Bible reminds us God paid a great price for you, so use your body to honor God. We don't serve God out of guilt or fear or even duty, but out of joy and deep gratitude for what he's done for us. We owe him our lives. Through salvation, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. In light of these incredible benefits, Paul concluded, "Because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service." The Apostle John taught that our loving service to others shows that we are truly saved. He said, "Our love for each other proves that we've gone from death to life." If I have no love for others, no desire to serve others, and I'm only concerned about my own needs, I should question whether Christ is really in my life. A saved heart is one that wants to serve. Another term for serving that's misunderstood by most people is the word ministry. When most people hear ministry, they think of pastors and priests and professional clergy, but God says every member of his family is a minister. In the Bible, the words servant and minister are synonyms, as are serving and ministry. If you are a Christian, you are a minister, and when you're serving, you're ministering. When Peter's sick mother-in-law was healed by Jesus, she instantly stood up and began to serve Jesus using her new gift of health. This is what we're to do. We are healed to help others. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are saved to serve, not sit around and wait for heaven. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just immediately take us to heaven the moment we accept his grace? Why does he leave us in a fallen world? He leaves us here to fulfill his purposes. Once you are saved, God intends to use you for his goals. God has a ministry for you in his church and a mission for you in the world. You are called to serve. Growing up, you may have thought that being called by God was something only missionaries or pastors or nuns or other full-time church workers experienced. But the Bible says every Christian is called to service. Your call to salvation included your call to service. They are the same. Regardless of your job or your career, you were called to full-time Christian service. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction of terms. The Bible says he saved us and called us to be his own people, not because of what we have done, but because of his own purpose. Peter adds, "You were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God who called you." Anytime you use your God-given abilities to help others, you are fulfilling your calling. The Bible says, "Now you belong to him in order that you might be useful to the service of God." How much of the time are you being useful in the service of God? In some churches in China, they welcome new believers by saying, "Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with." One reason why you need to be connected to a church family is to fulfill your calling to serve other believers in practical ways. The Bible says all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Your service is desperately needed in the body of Christ. Just ask any local church. Each of us has a role to play, and every role is important. There is no small service to God. It all matters. Likewise, there are no insignificant ministries in the church. Some are visible, and some are behind the scenes, but all are valuable. Smaller hidden ministries often make the biggest difference. In my home, the most important light is not the large chandelier in our dining room, but the little nightlight that keeps me from stubbing my toe when I get up at night. There is no correlation between size and significance. Every ministry matters because we are all dependent on each other to function. What happens when one part of your body fails to function? You get sick. The rest of your body suffers. Imagine if your liver decided to start living for itself. "I'm tired. I don't want to serve the body anymore. I want a year off just to be fed. I've got to do what's best for me. Let some other part take over." What would happen then? Well, your body would die. Today, thousands of local churches are dying because of Christians who are unwilling to serve. They sit on the sidelines as spectators, and the body suffers. You are commanded to serve God. Jesus was unmistakable. "Your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life." For Christians, service is not something to be tacked on to our schedules if we have the spare time. It is the heart of the Christian life, Jesus came to serve and to give. And those two verbs should define your life on earth too. Serving and giving sum up God's fourth purpose for your life. Mother Teresa once said, "Holy living consists in doing God's work with a smile." Jesus taught that spiritual maturity is never an end in itself. Maturity is for ministry. We grow up in order to give out. It's not enough to keep learning more and more. We must act on what we know and practice what we claim to believe. Impression without expression causes depression. Study without service leads to spiritual stagnation. The old comparison between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is still true. Galilee is a lake full of life because it takes in water, but it also gives it out. In contrast, nothing lives in the Dead Sea because, with no outflow, the lake is stagnated. The last thing many believers need today is to go to another Bible study. They already know far more than they're putting into practice. What they need are serving experiences in which they can exercise their spiritual muscles. Serving is the opposite of our natural inclination. Most of the time, we're more interested in serve us than in service. We say, "I'm looking for a church that meets my needs and blesses me," not, "I'm looking for a place to serve and be a blessing." We expect others to serve us, not vice versa. But as we mature in Christ, the focus of our lives should increasingly shift to living a life of service. The mature follower of Jesus stops asking, "Who's going to meet my needs?" and starts asking, "Whose needs can I meet?" Do you ever ask that question? Preparing for eternity. At the end of your life on earth, you'll stand before God and He's going to evaluate how well you served others with your life. The Bible says each of us will have to give a personal account to God. Think about the implications of that. One day, God will compare how much time and energy we spent on ourselves compared to what we invested in serving others. At that point, all our excuses for self-centeredness will sound hollow. "I was too busy," or "I had my own goals," or "I was preoccupied with working or having fun or preparing for retirement." To all those excuses, God will respond, "Sorry, wrong answer. I created you, saved you, and called you and commanded you to live a life of service. What part did you not understand?" The Bible warns unbelievers He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves. But for Christians, it will mean a loss of eternal rewards. We're only fully alive when we're helping others. Jesus said, "If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live." This truth is so important, it is repeated 5 times in the Gospels. If you aren't serving, you're just existing, because life is meant for ministry. God wants you to learn to love and serve others unselfishly. Service and significance. You're going to give your life for something. What will it be? A career, a sport, a hobby, fame, wealth? None of these things will have lasting significance. Service is the pathway to real significance. It is through ministry that we discover the meaning of our lives. The Bible says each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. As we serve together in God's family, our lives take on eternal importance. Paul said, "I want you to think about how all of this makes you more significant, not less, because of what you are part of." God wants to use you to make a difference in His world. He wants to work through you. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. It's not how long you live, but how you live that matters. If you're not involved in any service or ministry, what excuse have you been giving? Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered, and Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. That's quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in His service. And He will use you too if you stop making excuses.
Thinking about my purpose on day 29. A point to ponder. Service is not optional. A verse to remember. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, New International Version. A question to consider. What is holding me back from accepting God's call to serve Him? Day 30, Shaped for Serving God. Your hands shaped me and made me. Job chapter 10, verse 8, New International Version. The people I have shaped for myself will broadcast my praises. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, New Jerusalem Bible.
You were shaped to serve God. God formed every creature on this planet with a special area of expertise. Some animals run, some hop, some swim, some burrow, and some fly. Each has a particular role to play based on the way they were shaped by God. The same is true with humans. Each of us was uniquely designed or shaped to do certain things. Before architects design any new building, they first ask, "What will be its purpose? How will it be used?" The intended function always determines the form of the building. Before God created you, He decided what role He wanted you to play on earth. He planned exactly how He wanted you to serve Him, and then He shaped you for those tasks. You are the way you are because you were made for a specific ministry. The Bible says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Our English word poem comes from the Greek word translated workmanship. You are God's handcrafted work of art. You are not an assembly line product, mass-produced without thought. You are custom-designed, one of a kind. You're an original masterpiece. God deliberately shaped and formed you to serve Him in a way that makes your ministry unique. He carefully blended the DNA that created you. David praised God for this incredible personal attention to detail. You made all of the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. As Ethel Waters said, God doesn't make junk. Not only did God shape you before your birth, He planned every day of your life to support His shaping process. David continues, "Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." This means that nothing that happens in your life is insignificant. God uses all of it to mold you for your ministry to others and shape you for your service to Him. God never wastes anything. He would not give you abilities and interests and talents and gifts and your personality and your life experiences unless He intended to use them for His glory. By identifying and understanding these factors, you can discover God's will for your life. The Bible says you are wonderfully complex. You are a combination of many different factors. To help you remember five of these factors, I've created a simple acrostic, SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. Today and tomorrow, we'll look at these five factors, and following that, I will explain how to discover and use your shape. How God shapes you for ministry. Whenever God gives us an assignment, He always equips us with what we need to accomplish it. This custom combination of capabilities is called your shape. S stands for your spiritual gifts. H stands for your heart. A stands for your abilities. P stands for your personality, and E stands for your experiences. Your spiritual gift, heart, ability, personality, and experiences are the five factors that form your shape. Unwrapping your spiritual gifts. God gives every believer spiritual gifts to be used in ministry. These are special God-empowered abilities for serving Him that are given only to believers. The Bible says, whoever does not have the Spirit cannot receive the gifts that come from God's Spirit. You can't earn your spiritual gifts or deserve them. That's why they're called gifts. They are an expression of God's grace to you. The Bible says Christ has generously divided out His gifts to us. Neither do you get to choose which gifts you'd like to have. God determines that. Paul explained, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, because God loves variety and He wants us all to be special, no single gift is given to everyone. Also, no individual receives all the gifts. If you had them all, you'd have no need of anyone else, and that would defeat one of God's purposes to teach us to love and depend on each other. Your spiritual gifts were not given for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others, just as other people were given gifts for your benefit. The Bible says a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. God planned it this way so we would need each other. When we use our gifts together, we all benefit. Now, if others don't use their gifts, you get cheated. And if you don't use your gifts, they get cheated. That's why we're commanded to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. Have you taken the time to discover your spiritual gifts? An unopened gift is worthless. Whenever we forget these basic truths about gifts, it always causes trouble in the church. Two common problems are gift envy and gift projection. The first occurs when we compare our gifts to others and feel dissatisfied with what God gave us and become resentful or jealous of how God uses others. The second problem happens when we expect everyone else to have our gifts, do what we're called to do, and feel as passionate about it as we do. The Bible says there are different kinds of service in the church, but it's the same Lord we're serving. Now, sometimes spiritual gifts are overemphasized to the neglect of other factors God uses to shape you for service. Your gifts reveal one key to discovering God's will for your ministry, but your spiritual gifts are not the total picture. God has shaped you in four other ways, too. Listening to your heart. The Bible uses the term heart to describe the bundle of desires and hopes and interests and ambitions and dreams and affections that you have. Your heart represents the source of all your motivations, what you love to do and what you care about most. Even today, we still use the word in this way when we say, I love you with all of my heart. The Bible says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. Your heart reveals the real you, what you truly are, not what others think you are or what circumstances force you to be. Your heart determines why you say the things you do, why you feel the way you do, and why you act the way you do. Physically, each of us has a unique heartbeat. Just as we each have unique thumbprints and eye prints and voice prints, our hearts beat in slightly different patterns. It is amazing that out of all the billions of people who have ever lived, no one has ever had a heartbeat exactly like yours. In the same way, God has given each of us a unique emotional heartbeat that races when we think about the subjects and the activities and the circumstances that interest us. We instinctively care about some things and not about others. These are clues to where you should be serving. There are certain subjects you feel passionate about, and there are others you couldn't care less about. Some experiences turn you on and capture your attention, while others turn you off or bore you to tears. These reveal the nature of your heart. When you were growing up, you may have discovered that you were intensely interested in some subjects that no one else in your family cared about. Where did those interests come from? They came from God. God had a purpose in giving you these inborn interests. Your emotional heartbeat is the second key to understanding your shape for service. Don't ignore your interests. Consider how they might be used for God's glory. There is a reason that you love to do these things. Repeatedly, the Bible tells us to serve the Lord with all your heart. God wants you to serve Him passionately, not dutifully. People rarely excel at tasks they don't enjoy doing or feel passionate about. God wants you to use your natural interest to serve Him and others. Listening for inner promptings can point to the ministry God intends for you to have. How do you know when you're serving God from your heart? The first telltale sign is enthusiasm. When you're doing what you love to do, no one has to motivate you or challenge you or check up on you. You do it for the sheer enjoyment. You don't need rewards or applause or payment because you love serving in this way. The opposite is also true. When you don't have a heart for what you're doing, you're easily discouraged. The second characteristic of serving God from your heart is effectiveness. Whenever you do what God wired you to love to do, you get good at it. Passion drives perfection. If you don't care about a task, it's unlikely that you'll ever excel at it. In contrast, the highest achievers in any field are those who do it because of passion, not duty or profit. We've all heard people say, "I took a job I hate in order to make a lot of money so someday I can quit and do what I love to do." That is a big mistake. Don't waste your life in a job that doesn't express your heart. Remember, the greatest things in life are not things. Meaning is far more important than money. The richest man in the world once said, "A simple life in the fear of God is better than a rich life with a ton of headaches." So don't just settle for achieving the good life, because the good life is not good enough. Ultimately, it doesn't satisfy. You can have a lot to live on and still have nothing to live for. Aim instead for the better life, serving God in a way that expresses your heart. Figure out what you love to do, what God gave you a heart to do, and then do it for His glory.
Thinking about my purpose on day 30, a point to ponder. I was shaped for serving God. A verse to remember. God works through different people in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves His purpose through them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips. A question to consider. In what way can I see myself passionately serving others and loving it? Day 31, understanding your shape. You shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. Psalm 139, verse 13, The Message.
Only you can be you. God designed each of us so there would be no duplication in the world. No one has the exact same mix of factors that make you unique. That means no one else on earth will ever be able to play the role God planned for you. If you don't make your unique contribution to the body of Christ, it won't be made. The Bible says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, different ways of serving, and different abilities to perform service. Yesterday, we looked at the first two of these, your spiritual gifts and your heart. Today, we'll look at the rest of your shape for serving God. Applying your abilities. Your abilities are the natural talents you were born with. Some people have a natural ability with words. They came out of the womb talking. Other people have natural athletic abilities, excelling in physical coordination. Still others are good at mathematics or music or mechanics. When God wanted to create the tabernacle and all the utensils for worship, He provided artists and craftsmen who were shaped with the skills and abilities and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to make artistic design and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Today, God still bestows these abilities and thousands of others so people can serve Him. All of our abilities come from God. Even abilities used to sin are God-given. They're just being misused or abused. The Bible says God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Since your natural abilities are from God, they're just as important and spiritual as your spiritual gifts. The only difference is you were given them at birth. One of the most common excuses people give for not serving is, "I just don't have any abilities to offer." This is ludicrous. You have dozens, probably hundreds, of untapped, unrecognized, or unused abilities that are lying dormant inside of you. Many studies have revealed that the average person possesses from 500 to 700 different skills and abilities, far more than you realize. For instance, your brain can store 100 trillion facts. Your mind can handle 15,000 decisions a second, as in the case when your digestive system is working. Your nose can smell up to 10,000 different odors. Your touch can detect an item 1/25,000th of an inch thick. And your tongue can taste one part of quinine in 2 million parts of water. You are a bundle of incredible abilities, an amazing creation of God. And part of the church's responsibility is to identify and release your abilities for serving God. Every ability can be used for God's glory. Paul said, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The Bible is filled with examples of different abilities that God uses for His glory. Here are just a few of those mentioned in Scripture: artistic ability, architectural ability, administering, baking, boat making, candy making, debating, designing, embalming, embroidering, engraving, farming, fishing, gardening, leading, managing, masonry, making music, making weapons, needlework, painting, planting, philosophizing, machine ability, inventing, carpentry, sailing, selling, being a soldier, tailoring, teaching, writing literature, and writing poetry. These are all mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says there are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all for their particular service. God has a place in His church where your specialties can shine and you can make a difference. It's up to you to find that place. God gives some people the ability to make a lot of money. Moses told the Israelites, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." People with this ability are good at building a business or making deals or sales and reaping a profit. If you have this business ability, you should be using it for God's glory. You say, how? Well, first, realize your ability came from God and give Him the credit. Second, use your business to serve a need of others and to share your faith with unbelievers. Third, return at least a tithe, 10% of the profit, back to God as an act of worship. Finally, make it your goal to be a kingdom builder rather than just a wealth builder. I'll explain this in day 33. What I'm able to do, God wants me to do. You are the only person on earth who can use your abilities. No one else can play your role because they don't have the unique shape that God has given you. The Bible says that God equips you with all you need for doing His will. To discover God's will for your life, you should seriously examine what you're good at doing and what you're not good at. If God hasn't given you an ability to carry a tune, He isn't going to expect you to be an opera singer. God will never ask you to dedicate your life to a task you have no talent for. On the other hand, the abilities you do have are a strong indication of what God would want you to do with your life. They are the clues to knowing God's will for you. If you're good at designing or recruiting or drawing or organizing, it is a safe assumption that God's plan for your life includes that skill somehow. God doesn't waste abilities. He matches our calling and our capabilities. Your abilities were not just given to make a living. God gave them to you for your ministry. Peter said, "God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings." At this writing, nearly 7,000 people are using their abilities in ministry at Saddleback Church, providing every kind of service you can imagine, repairing donated cars to be given to the needy, finding the best deal for church purchases, landscaping, organizing files, designing art, programs, and buildings, providing health care, preparing meals, composing songs, teaching music, writing grant proposals, coaching teams, doing research for sermons or translating them, and hundreds of other specialized tasks. New members are told, whatever you're good at, you should be doing for your church. Using your personality. We don't realize how truly unique each of us is. DNA molecules can unite in an infinite number of ways. The number is 10 to the 2.4 trillionth power. That number is the likelihood that you'd ever find somebody just like you. If you were to write out that number with each zero being 1 inch wide, you'd need a strip of paper 37,000 miles long. To put this in perspective, some scientists have guessed that all of the particles in the entire universe are probably less than 10 with 76 zeros behind it, far less than the possibilities of your own DNA. Your uniqueness is a scientific fact of life. When God made you, He broke the mold. There never has been and never will be anybody exactly like you. It's obvious that God loves variety. Just look around. He created each of us with a unique combination of personality traits. God made introverts and extroverts. He made people who love routine and those who love variety. He made some people thinkers and others feelers. Some people work best when they're given an individual assignment, while others work best with a team. The Bible says, God works through different people in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves His purpose through all of them. The Bible gives us plenty of proof that God uses all types of personalities. Peter was a sanguine. Paul was a choleric. Jeremiah was a melancholy. When you look at the personality differences in the 12 disciples, it's easy to see why they sometimes had interpersonal conflict. There is no right or wrong temperament for ministry. We need all kinds of personalities to balance the church and give it flavor. The world would be a very boring place if we were all plain vanilla. Fortunately, people come in more than 31 flavors. Your personality will affect how and where you use your spiritual gifts and abilities. For instance, two people may have the same gift of evangelism, but if one is introverted and the other is extroverted, that gift will be expressed in very different ways. Woodworkers know that it's easier to work with the grain than against it. In the same way, when you're forced to minister in a manner that is out of character for your temperament, it creates tension and discomfort. It requires extra effort and energy, and it produces less than the best results. This is why mimicking someone else's ministry never works. You don't have their personality. Besides, God made you to be you. You can learn from the examples of others, but you must filter what you learn through your own shape. Today, there are many books and tools that can help you understand your personality so you can determine how to use it for God. Like stained glass, our different personalities reflect God's light in many colors and patterns. This blesses the family of God with depth and variety. It also blesses us personally. It feels good to do what God made you to do. When you minister in a manner consistent with the personality God gave you, you experience fulfillment, satisfaction, and fruitfulness. Employing your experiences. You have been shaped by your experiences in life, most of which were beyond your control. God allowed them for His purpose of molding you. Now, in determining your shape for serving God, you should examine at least six kinds of experiences from your past. Your family experiences. What did you learn growing up in your family? Your educational experiences. What were your favorite subjects in school? Your vocational experiences. What jobs have you been most effective in and enjoyed most? Your spiritual experiences. What have been your most meaningful times with God? Your ministry experiences. How have you served God in the past? And your painful experiences. What problems, hurts, thorns, and trials have you learned from? It is this last category, painful experiences, that God uses most to prepare you for ministry. God never wastes a hurt. In fact, your greatest ministry will most likely come out of your greatest hurt. Who could better minister to the parents of a Down syndrome child than another couple who have a child afflicted in the same way? Who could better help an alcoholic recover than someone who fought that demon and found freedom? Who could better comfort a wife whose husband has left her for an affair than a woman who went through that agony herself? God intentionally allows you to go through painful experiences to equip you for a ministry to others. The Bible says, He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. If you really desire to be used by God, you must understand this powerful truth. The very experiences that you have resented or regretted most in life, the ones you've wanted to hide and forget, are the very experiences God wants to use to help others. They are your ministry. For God to use your painful experiences, you must be willing to share them. You have to stop covering them up, and you must honestly admit your faults and failures and fears. Doing this will probably be your most effective ministry. People are always more encouraged when we share how God's grace helped us in our weaknesses than when we brag about our strengths. Paul understood this truth, so he was honest about his bouts with depression. He admitted, "I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through in Asia. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for he can even raise the dead. And he did help us and saved us from a terrible death. Yes, and we expect him to do it again and again." If Paul had kept his experience of doubt and depression a secret, millions of people would have never benefited from it. Only shared experiences can help others. Aldous Huxley said, "Experience is not what happens to you. It's what you do with what happens to you." What will you do with what you've been through? Don't waste your pain. Use it to help others. As we've looked at these five ways God has shaped you for service, I hope you have a deeper appreciation for God's sovereignty and a clearer idea of how he has prepared you for the purpose of serving him. Using your shape is the secret of both fruitfulness and fulfillment in ministry. You will be most effective when you use your spiritual gifts and abilities in the area of your heart's desire and in a way that best expresses your personality and experiences. The better the fit, the more successful you will be.
Thinking about my purpose on day 31, a point to ponder. Nobody else can be me. A verse to remember. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Living Bible. A question to consider. What God-given ability or personal experience can I offer to my church? Day 32, Using What God Gave You. Since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, The Message. What you are is God's gift to you. What you do with yourself is your gift to God. Danish proverb.
God deserves your best. He shaped you for a purpose and he expects you to make the most of what you've been given. He doesn't want you to worry about or covet abilities that you don't have. Instead, he wants you to focus on talents he's given you to use. When you attempt to serve God in ways that you're not shaped to serve, it feels like forcing a square peg into a round hole. It's frustrating and produces limited results. It's also a waste of your time, your talent, and your energy. The best use of your life is to serve God out of your shape. To do this, you must discover your shape, learn to accept and enjoy it, and then develop it to its fullest potential. Discovering your shape. The Bible says, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to." Don't let another day go by. Start finding out and clarifying what God intends for you to be and do. Begin by assessing your gifts and abilities. Take a long, honest look at what you're good at and what you're not good at. Paul advised, try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities. Make a list. Ask other people for their candid opinion. Tell them you're searching for the truth, not fishing for a compliment. Spiritual gifts and natural abilities are always confirmed by others. If you think you're gifted to be a teacher or a singer and no one else agrees, guess what? If you want to know if you have the gift of leadership, just look over your shoulder. If no one is following you, you're not a leader. Ask questions like these. Where have I seen fruit in my life that other people confirm? Where have I already been successful? Spiritual gift tests and ability inventories can have some value, but they are limited in their usefulness. In the first place, they're standardized, so they don't take into account your uniqueness. Second, there are no definitions of the spiritual gifts given in the Bible, so any definitions are arbitrary and usually represent denominational bias. Another problem is that the more mature you become, the more likely you are to manifest the characteristics of a number of the gifts. You may be serving or teaching or giving generously out of maturity rather than because it is your spiritual gift. The best way to discover your gifts and abilities is to experiment with different areas of service. I could have taken 100 gift and ability tests as a young man and would have never discovered that I was gifted at teaching because I'd never done it. It was only after I began accepting opportunities to speak that I saw the results, received confirmation from others, and realized God has gifted me to do this. Many books get the discovery process backwards. They say, discover your spiritual gift, and then you'll know what ministry you're supposed to have. It actually works the exact opposite way. Just start serving, experimenting with different ministries, and then you'll discover your gifts. Until you're actually involved in serving, you're not going to know what you're good at. You have dozens of hidden abilities and gifts that you don't know you've got because you've never tried them out. So I encourage you to try doing some things you've never done before. No matter how old you are, I urge you to never stop experimenting. I've met many people who've discovered hidden talents in their 70s and their 80s. I know a woman in her 90s who runs and wins 10K races. And she didn't even discover that she enjoyed running until she was 78. Don't try to figure out your gifts before volunteering to serve somewhere. Just start serving. You discover your gifts by getting involved in ministry. Try teaching or leading or organizing or playing an instrument or working with teenagers. You will never know what you're good at until you try. When it doesn't work out, call it an experiment, not a failure. You'll eventually learn what you're good at. Next, consider your heart and your personality. Paul advised, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given. Then sink yourself into that. Again, it helps to get feedback from those who know you best. Ask yourself questions. What do I really enjoy doing most? When do I feel the most fully alive? What am I doing when I lose track of time? Do I like routine and variety? Do I prefer serving with a team or by myself? Am I more introverted or extroverted? Am I more a thinker or a feeler? What do I enjoy more, competing or cooperating? Third, examine your experiences and extract the lessons you have learned. Review your life and think about how it has shaped you. Moses told the Israelites, remember today what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with Him. Forgotten experiences are worthless. That's a good reason to keep a spiritual journal. Paul worried that the believers in Galatia would waste the pain that they'd been through. He said, were all your experiences wasted? I hope not. We rarely see God's good purpose in pain or failure or embarrassment while it is happening. When Jesus washed Peter's feet, he said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Only in hindsight do we understand how God intended a problem for good. Extracting the lessons from your experiences takes time. I recommend that you take an entire weekend for a life review retreat where you pause to see how God has worked in the various defining moments of your life and consider how He wants to use those lessons to help others. There are resources that can help you do this at the PurposeDrivenLife.com website. Accept and enjoy your shape. Since God knows what's best for you, you should gratefully accept the way He has fashioned you. The Bible says, what right have you, a human being, to cross-examine God? The pot has no right to say to the potter, why did you make me this shape? Surely a potter can do what he likes with the clay. Your shape was sovereignly determined by God for His purpose, so you shouldn't resent it or reject it. Instead of trying to reshape yourself to be like someone else, you should celebrate the shape God has given only to you. Christ has given each of us special abilities, whatever He wants us to have out of His rich storehouse of gifts. Part of accepting your shape is recognizing your limitations. Nobody's good at everything, and no one is called to be everything. We all have defined roles. Paul understood that his calling was not to accomplish everything or to please everyone, but to focus only on the particular ministry God had shaped him for. He said, "Our goal is to stay within the boundaries of God's plan for us." The word boundaries refers to the fact that God assigns each of us a field or a sphere of service. Your shape determines your specialty. When we try to overextend our ministry reach beyond what God has shaped us for, we experience stress. Just as each runner in a race is given a different lane to run in, we must individually run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Don't be envious of the runner in the lane next to you. Just focus on finishing your race. God wants you to enjoy using the shape He's given you. The Bible says, "Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anybody else." Satan will try to steal the joy of service from you in a couple of ways: by tempting you to compare your ministry with others, and by tempting you to conform your ministry to the expectations of others. Both are deadly traps that will distract you from serving in the ways God intended. Whenever you lose your joy in ministry, start by considering if either one of these temptations is the cause. The Bible warns us to never compare ourselves with others. It says, "Do your own work well, and then you'll have something to be proud of, but don't compare yourself with others." There are two reasons why you should never compare your shape, your ministry, or the results of your ministry with anyone else. First, you'll always be able to find someone who seems to be doing a better job than you, and you'll become discouraged. Or you'll always be able to find someone who doesn't seem as effective as you, and you'll get full of pride. Either attitude will take you out of service and rob you of your joy. Paul said it's foolish to compare ourselves with others. He said, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." The Message paraphrase says, "In all this comparing and grading and competing, they quite miss the point." You will find that people who do not understand your shape for ministry will criticize you and try to get you to conform to what they think you should be doing. Ignore them. Paul often had to deal with critics who misunderstood and maligned his service. His response was always the same: avoid comparisons, resist exaggerations, and seek only God's commendation. One of the reasons Paul was so greatly used by God is that he refused to be distracted by criticism or by comparing his ministry with others or by being drawn into fruitless debates about his ministry. As John Bunyan said, "If my life is fruitless, it doesn't matter who praises me. And if my life is fruitful, it doesn't matter who criticizes me." Keep developing your shape. Jesus' parable of the talents illustrates that God expects us to make the most of what He gives us. We are to cultivate our gifts and abilities, keep our hearts aflame, grow our character and personality, and broaden our experiences so we will be increasingly more effective in our service. Paul told the Philippians to keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding, and he reminded Timothy, "Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." If you don't exercise your muscles, they weaken and atrophy. In the same way, if you don't utilize the abilities and skills God has given you, you will lose them. Jesus taught the parable of the talents to emphasize this truth. Referring to the servant who failed to use his one talent, the master said, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Fail to use what you've been given and you'll lose it. Use the ability you've got and God will increase it. Paul told Timothy, "Be sure to use the abilities God has given you. Put these abilities to work." Whatever gifts you've been given can be enlarged and developed through practice. For instance, no one gets the gift of teaching fully developed. But with study and feedback and practice, a good teacher can become a better teacher and with time grow to be a master teacher. Don't settle for half-developed gifts. Stretch yourself. Learn all you can. The Bible says, "Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of." Take advantage of every training opportunity to develop your shape and sharpen your serving skill. In heaven, we're all going to serve God forever. Right now, we can prepare for that eternal service by practicing on earth. Like athletes preparing for the Olympics, we keep training for that big day. The Bible says they do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. But you're after one that's gold eternally. We're getting ready for eternity.